Well, in last week's wonderful passage, we considered the gospel of God's grace, the good news of how God, through Christ, has reconciled us to himself by grace alone, his undeserved kindness alone. And in this week's passage, Paul wants us to see that the gospel not only reconciles us with God, but it also reconciles us with one another. We live in a world, don't we, that is so often marked by division and by hostility, conflict, and prejudice. And it just seems to be getting worse. You know, there's division over politics and ideology. You know, people on the left and the right are becoming more and more polarized, more and more hostile. And this can put a strain on our families and friendships. Maybe we felt that. There's division over race, over class, age, footy teams. You know, we tend to gravitate towards people who are like us and keep at a distance those who aren't. It's just human nature, isn't it? And sadly, this kind of division, hostility and prejudice, it can and has in the past find its way into the church, into our hearts. And for the Christians that Paul was writing to in the first century, this was a live issue. One of the sharpest issues within the early church was the division between Jews and non-Jews, or Jews and Gentiles. And this divide was really about as sharp as you could get back then. If you can imagine Collingwood and Carlton supporters, but way worse. That the walls of the Jewish temple had an inscription refusing entry to the Gentiles on pain of death. And even more, one author writes that according to some of the Jews in the ancient world, the Gentiles were created by God purely as fuel for the fires of hell. And this hostility, it went in both directions. You know, they had vastly different beliefs, morals, customs. The thought of Jew and Gentile being reconciled, united together, would have seemed absurd. But this is what the gospel does. It reconciles us to God and to one another. Even across the sharpest divides in Christ, God unites us as fellow citizens in his kingdom. And when we are truly united in Christ, despite all the things that could divide us, it is a rich blessing. It is a powerful witness to the gospel. But when division, hostility, and prejudice enter into the church, it damages our faith and it undermines our witness. Perhaps some of us have felt that, been in the midst of that. And so if we are going to be what God intends for us to be, a church united in Christ, there are three things that Paul says we need to remember, especially those of us who are Gentiles. Just like last week's passage, Paul reminds us of who we were, what God has done, and then the effect that this has on our lives. The structure is really similar to last week. As Gentiles, you were separate from Christ. You have been brought near by Christ. And you are now fellow citizens in Christ. That's where we're heading this morning. So firstly, Gentiles, remember that you were once separate from Christ, excluded. For thousands of years, the Jews had been God's chosen people. Out of all the nations of the world, God chose them to be his, to be his special possession, and he made them promises. Not because they were more deserving, but by his free and sovereign grace, he extended his love and promises to them. Beginning with Abraham, God entered into covenants with the Jewish people. You may remember to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he made a covenant that their descendants would one day become a great nation. He would be their God, and they would be his people. people, and he gave to them the physical sign of circumcision. I know it's awkward, but it was really important to them. This was a sign, a mark, that they belonged to him, that they were his people. Later on, in a covenant with Moses, he gave the Jews his laws to guide them. He gave them the land of Israel to be their home, the sacrificial system to provide forgiveness, the temple to be where they met with God. And through all their struggles with sin and with suffering, God made a covenant with King David, that one of his sons, the Messiah, would one day come to give God's people an eternal kingdom of peace and blessing. And so the Jews were God's covenant people. They had his promises. What about the Gentiles? Well, they had none of this. They were separate from God. In fact, the Gentile nations were often directly hostile towards God and his people. They had sought to oppress and conquer God's people on numerous occasions. Many of them were barbaric and cruel, and they were idolaters, worshipping false gods, just as we today would be if not for Christ. And as a result of this, firstly, the Gentiles were alienated from God's people. Paul says in verse 11 that the Jews of his day referred to them as the uncircumcised. Now, we are the circumcision, you are uncircumcised. It's the ancient Jewish way of saying, you're not on the list. You don't belong with us. But even more secondly, the Gentiles were alienated from God himself, both because of their sin and because the door to God simply hadn't been opened yet. It was still shut. Paul says in verse 12, Gentiles, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. It is a hopeless, miserable picture of what it once meant to be a Gentile. Without hope and without God. And this same hopeless picture, it still applies today to everyone who is not in Christ, everyone who is separate from him, not trusting in him as Lord and Savior. Because as we go on to read, it is Christ alone who makes all the difference. He changes everything. I mean, even in the Old Testament, see, the plan was always for God's salvation to go from Israel to the ends of the earth. We saw this in our first reading. God says to his son, the Messiah, in Isaiah 49, that I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. And this is precisely what Christ came to do. And so, Gentiles, remember firstly that you were once separate from Christ. But remember secondly that you were brought near by Christ. Again, it's just like in our passage last week, Paul paints a really bleak picture of our condition, and then everything flips around with this little three-letter word, but. But there's more to the story. But there is hope in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. At the cross, Jesus opened up the door to God so that the Gentiles could come in, so that they could come in and inherit the promises, the covenants. It's all theirs. How? What did Christ do? Well, as Paul explains, he did this by fulfilling and then setting aside the Jewish ceremonial law. all of the ceremonial practices and regulations that were given exclusively to the Jews, such as the sacrificial system, the temple, circumcision, all of this Jesus fulfilled and then set aside. So in verse 14, "For he," that's Christ, "he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one," that's Jew and Gentile, "he's made them one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations." Jesus fulfills and sets aside the ceremonial law. So let's unpack that a bit. For example, Jesus has fulfilled and set aside the sacrificial system. How? Well, by giving his own life as the final sacrifice for sin. See, the great problem with the sacrificial system is that animal sacrifices could never truly pay the price for sin, for human sin. They pointed ahead, rather, to the need for a better sacrifice to come, an ultimate final sacrifice, Christ himself, the Lamb of God. Now, this is why Paul writes in verse 13 that we have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And so if your trust is in Jesus, then whether Jew or Gentile, then at the cross, Jesus took every last drop of sin and condemnation that stood between you and God. He took it upon himself. Every last drop has been paid for and forgiven forever. And so the Jewish sacrificial system is obsolete. He is our final sacrifice. Jesus fulfilled it and set it aside. Jesus also fulfilled and set aside the Jewish temple. How? Well, by, as we saw this in John chapter 2, he redefines the temple. The temple was God's dwelling place where the Jews went to meet with him. But when we put our trust in Jesus, he sends the Spirit of God to dwell within our hearts. And so we are now the temple of God. He is within us. And so the physical temple, the building, is obsolete. Jesus fulfilled it and set it aside. And Jesus also set aside circumcision. How? Well, by accomplishing what circumcision had always pointed to, namely the circumcision of the heart, cutting away our sin and renewing our hearts by his Spirit. And so the mark that a person belongs to God is no longer physical circumcision, but a heart that is indwelt by the Spirit, a heart that loves and obeys the Lord. And so circumcision is obsolete. Jesus fulfilled it and set it aside. And by doing this, by fulfilling and setting aside the Jewish ceremonial law, Jesus has opened up the door to the Gentiles. You notice Paul doesn't say to the Gentiles, you know, you need to become Jews. And he doesn't say to the Jews, you need to become Gentiles. That's not the solution. No, Jesus came to unite both Jew and Gentile in himself, reconciling them together as one new humanity. We read this in verse 15. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. So Christ doesn't simply erase or flatten our different cultural identities. He doesn't smoosh us all together into a blob that just all looks the same. But what Christ does is he gives us a deeper identity that sits beneath every other identity, an identity that is big enough to contain within it every culture, every other kind of person, even people as sharply divided as Jew and Gentile. And so if we are in Christ, then no matter our culture, we can have peace with God. In Christ, people from every tribe, nation, and tongue can have equal access to God the Father. In verse 17, he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. And so, Gentiles, remember that you were once separate from Christ, that you were brought near by Christ. And thirdly, remember, therefore, that you are now fellow citizens in Christ, Jew and Gentile bound together. So in the kingdom of God, there are no strangers, no aliens or second-rate citizens. Everyone in the kingdom belongs in the kingdom. You know, being a foreigner in another country, it can make you feel kind of vulnerable and out of place. You know, you've always got to make sure you've got your passport, all of your papers need to be in order. And you're just so far away from home, things can be disorienting. But that's not what it's like in God's kingdom. Certainly it shouldn't be. If you are in Christ, you truly belong with God and his people. Christ is your passport. Your home is with him. And so Paul says these great words in verse 19, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. Being an Aussie citizen, it comes with a few handy privileges, but it barely even registers compared to the privilege of being a citizen in the kingdom of God. What a blessing. And not just a citizen, but notice in verse 19, also a member of his household, adopted into God's family with God as our father, Christ as our older brother, and then Jews, Gentiles, people from every culture on earth, all reconciled together as brothers and sisters, sons and daughters of the living God. I mean, this is what the church is. We're not just a place to go to or an event to attend. It's not just a club for people with a common interest. The church is a family. We are a ragtag bunch of people from every walk of life, all with our own failures and foibles, but forgiven, made new, and then supernaturally bound together in the family of God. You know, we may have nothing else in common. Your race, hobbies, hometown, interests, sports teams, whatever. We may have nothing else in common. We may be divided by the sharpest of divides. But if we have Christ in common, then we are a family. A family where every member matters and belongs and has an important role to play. And to illustrate this further, Paul explains that a church family is kind of like a building project. Now, that the foundation slab that we are built upon is the Word of God, given to us through the apostles and prophets. The chief cornerstone in that foundation is Christ himself. He holds the whole thing together. And we are the bricks. And so in verse 20, we are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. So when you first put your trust in Jesus, you can imagine God, you know, fashioning you carefully into a suitable brick and then placing you carefully among all the other bricks, you know, joining you together with the Jewish bricks, the Gentile bricks, every brick supporting one another, brick by brick, into a beautiful building, contributing to the whole. And do you notice, what is it that God is building as he joins together brick by brick? He's building a holy temple for him to dwell within. In verse 21, in him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. See, before Christ, the Gentiles weren't even allowed to set foot in the temple, you know, on pain of death excluded. But now in Christ, the Gentiles are part of the temple. They're the bricks. It's a far greater temple, a place where God himself dwells. We are fellow citizens in Christ. This is what the gospel does. It reconciles us with God and with one another, even across the sharpest of divides. And so if we are going to be what God intends for us to be, a church that's truly united in Christ, then we need to remember. Remember that we were once separate from Christ, that we were brought near by Christ, and that we are now fellow citizens in Christ. We need to remember this, and we need to live it out as fellow citizens. And let me suggest three ways that we can do this. Three things that our passage tells us about living as fellow citizens in Christ. So firstly, living as fellow citizens in Christ means embracing people across every social divide. This is what Christ has done for us. He opened up the door so that both Jew and Gentile can come in, tearing down every barrier so that his salvation would reach to the ends of the earth. People from every nation, tribe, tongue, and culture. And if Christ has torn down every barrier, let's not build them back up. That impulse within us to exclude or shun people who are different from us on the basis of race, class, age, or anything else, there is simply no place for that within the people of God. We need to put that impulse to death. Prejudice and racism, they are gospel issues. They don't belong. It is such a beautiful witness to the gospel when people across every divide are welcomed and united in Christ. It's just a joy to be a part of a church like that. When we welcome visitors regardless of their age, gender, or skin color, when we seek out conversation and fellowship with those who are different from us, inviting them into our homes, our Bible studies, our lives, Christ opened up the door to all peoples. Let's be a church that does the same. Secondly, living as fellow citizens in Christ means forgiving and reconciling when we let each other down. And the reality is, eventually we will let each other down, because the sin's still in our hearts, or we still struggle with that. But if Jesus gave his life to forgive us and then reconcile us to God, despite our many sins, if he gave his life to reconcile hostile Jews and hopeless Gentiles across the sharpest divide, to reconcile all of us from every culture who trust in him as brothers and sisters, how then can we refuse to forgive or reconcile with one another? Christ died to unite us. And of course, reconciliation is hard. It can be messy. It can hurt. It can take time. And it may not always work out. But the blood of Christ compels us to try. To get rid of the pride and stubbornness that stops us from reaching out and forgiving. To humbly confess our failings when we fail. To graciously extend forgiveness when people ask. knowing, of course, that God has forgiven us far more and at far greater cost. So we forgive and reconcile when we let each other down. And thirdly, living as fellow citizens in Christ means being involved in the life of the church. There are many Christians today who, in my estimation, have far too low a view of the local church. This is really common in the Western world. We're so individualistic. Some people take a lone ranger kind of approach to being a Christian. You know, I don't really need a local church. I can really just follow Jesus on my own. I'll just watch sermons on YouTube. Others take a kind of ninja approach. You know, you slip in and out of the church service without leaving a trace. I used to be like that. And there may be understandable reasons for this, but it just simply isn't God's design for his people. Jesus gave his life to reconcile us both to God and to one another as a visible family, marked by love and service to one another. And if local church fellowship is that important to Jesus that he gave his life for it, it should be that important to us as well. It's more important than where we study, where we work, which clubs we join, where we live. This is God's design for us. And so can I encourage you, don't be a lone ranger Christian. Don't be a ninja Christian. Be a family member. Get involved. You know, prioritize coming every Sunday and stick around for morning tea as much as you are able. Join a Bible study. Join a serving team. Become a member if you want. This is God's design for you, for your good, and for the good of your brothers and sisters in Christ. So we live as fellow citizens in Christ by embracing one another across every social divide, by forgiving and reconciling when we let each other down, and by being involved in the life of our church family. Our friends, we are fellow citizens in Christ. We were once separate, we've been brought near. We are fellow citizens. And so, our friends, remember this, and as we close, let's ask the Lord to help us be what he intends for us to be. A church that is truly united in Christ. Well, let's pray together. Our gracious God and Father, we do give you great thanks that in Christ you have extended your love and salvation to all people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. Lord, we thank you that in the kingdom of God there are no foreigners and strangers, but only family members and fellow citizens. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to live this out. Help us, Lord, to be forgiving, to reconcile when we let each other down. Help us, Lord, to embrace people across everything that could divide us. And help us, Lord, to get involved in the life of our church family, to be a family member. We pray, Lord, that as this happens, you would build up our church, that we might become a beautiful dwelling in which you live by your Spirit. So please guide us in this and help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.